turn with me to our second reading, where we'll take the sermon from in just a short moment, to the book of Ruth. We're looking at the whole chapter, the first chapter this morning. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come into Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, if you'll keep that passage open this morning as we go through the sermon, let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today, where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do a great work within them today. And they will put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, in recent times I heard a series on the book of Ruth and was greatly disappointed. The main theme that came out of the series was, be like Naomi, be like Ruth, and be like Boaz. The main theme for us through this wonderful book is how our God is in complete control. Sadly, the series also missed so many other great theological messages and lessons that can be learned from this great book. It's true to say that Ruth isn't deep in theology like you might turn and read in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Yet it holds some great theological truths for all of us today. It's not a book like the Gospel according to John, where we see the work of Christ. It does point us towards the coming Messiah. It doesn't tell us in great imagery of the end times like the book of Revelation. Yet we can see how God is at work in the events of history that will unfold from it. It doesn't give us detailed instructions like we see on the Sermon on the Mount. But it does contain a number of important lessons about life in that kingdom. The book does use the lives of Naomi, Ruth and Boaz to tell us of some important messages. The book of Ruth is essentially the tale of three scenes. The first scene we see before us is in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5, which tells us of a family who journeyed east from Bethlehem to the land of Moab. The scene is mostly set in the pagan land of Moab. The second scene is then found in verses 6 to 18 of chapter 1. And this is now about 10 years further on from the original journey to Moab and occurs somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem. And the final scene then makes up the rest of the book from verse 19 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 4. Naomi and now with Ruth, they return to the town of Bethlehem. Verse 1 of chapter 1 does set the timing of the book. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Let it not be lost on you that when we see Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem later in chapter 1, the book of Judges finishes with the words in chapter 21 and verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." But in the days of the judges there was no king in Israel. But Naomi and Ruth were returning to the very town where the King of Kings would be born. And it was from this line, the line of Boaz and Ruth, that we will see the King of Kings coming. If you know anything of the book of Judges, it is a spiral of God sending a judge who does a little bit, but the situations always, in the end, seem to get worse. Reading the text, we can see that the main turning point of the book of Ruth is in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Well, the conversation happens after Naomi had originally left Bethlehem some 10 years before, but before she and Ruth both returned to Bethlehem. You might even see this as a conversion moment. Ruth's words are more than just devoting herself to Naomi. You could see this as both a turning point geographically for them, but also spiritually. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried." "Your God will be my God" is not just a statement of love for her mother-in-law, but it's a profession of faith. A Jew reading this would have seen it this way. They would have seen Ruth as a proselyte convert. So firstly, this morning, I want to see in verses 1 to 5, the problem. The problem. We could call this scene one. where we see a family travelling from Bethlehem to Moab. As I already mentioned, we can see in verse 1 that it was around the time of the judges. This then sets the time around 1250 BC and 1050 BC. We can also see in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. Had God not promised to give his people a land flowing with milk and honey, as Exodus chapter 3 verse 8 says? The Israelites were now in the land that God had promised them, within the land of Israel. No area was more favoured than the land around Bethlehem. After all, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. But the Bible does state in this verse, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. The verse we see before us this morning in chapter 1 and verse 1 is more than just a setting of the scene as a date. It's also setting the scene spiritually. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This was after the Israelites had settled in the land of Canaan, but before they had appointed Saul as king. God had made a covenant with the people of Israel. We can read that in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28 of the judgments and curses that would come upon them if they didn't follow God's instructions. They had been given to them by Moses in the land that is this land that is spoken of in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 8. And a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. We can see that in the days when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, or to put it another way, when man was spiraling out of control, God was bringing to pass his judgment, as we can read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. This judgment was now coming to pass across the land, and there was now a famine. This was not just something that happened from time to time, but this was actually God dealing with his people. In other words, you've turned your back on me. I will now deal with you until you face up to the sin that you have brought into this land. If you do this, then I will bless you again. Famine spelt serious problems for all those in the land. This picture was repeated across the whole land. Famine meant death to many. To some, it would mean not just physical death, but spiritual too. We then meet a particular family at the end of verse 1 and verse 2. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Well, God is clearly wanting his family to return to him. Yet they don't. They move east to the land of Moab. God just wants his family, like many others, to call out to him again and repent of their sins. God would come to them with grace once more. God would restore them all that has been damaged by the famine. God's desire was to do them good and not harm. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2, 3, and 9, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. But this family do the opposite. I don't think they're alone in their migration from Bethlehem to Moab. They had turned their backs on God. They had turned their backs on worshipping the true God. They had turned their backs on the land that God had given them as a chosen land. They had turned their backs on communion and blessing. They had moved to Moab. Moab, as all those who know their Bible well, is a place where any Israelite should never have gone. The name Moab is strongly associated with paganism and pagan worship. We can read of the infamously fat king of Moab, Eglon, in Judges chapter 3 and verses 14 to 13, who had defeated Israel and ruled over them for 18 years until God delivered them by sending the left-handed Ehud. Should we really look at Elimelech, Naomi and their two children and think they should never have done it? They were staring death in the face with the famine that had gripped the land. They were just looking for food to be able to raise their children up. Maybe they were thinking, let us just go until this famine passes. Then we can return to Bethlehem once more and pick up where we left off. Yet this move is a move they should never have made. They were moving away from the only place on earth that God had given them and their people a place to live. God had promised that in this land he would bless them and provide for them if they were in a right relationship with him. Instead of heeding this warning, they go and live with the people of Moab. The Moabites came from the incestuous relationship that had happened between Lot and his elder daughter. Just as Elimelech and Naomi may have only intended to stay for a short time until the famine passed, verse 4 tells us that they were there for about 10 years. As it says, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Those of us know who have turned their backs on God in the past, maybe we're also going through a season of turning our backs on God now. Yet we find ourselves in God's house this morning listening to his word online. It never ends up being just a short time that we turn on our backs on God. Just as Elimelech or Naomi and their two children may have thought, just a little while and I will return. They end up dwelling there about 10 years. If that is you, hear God's call to you this morning to come back. Come and worship him, serve him, and you will find blessing because of it. The problem that this family had moving away from the land of the famine to Moab led to some serious consequences. We can see this in verses 3 to 5 this morning. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Well, during this time away from Bethlehem, Naomi had little blessing, apart from the marriage of her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, which by God's law shouldn't have happened in the first place. First, her husband Elimelech dies in Moab. And after dwelling there about 10 years, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also die. We can read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 3 to 6 that the covenant people of God were not to marry an Ammonite or a Moabite. And these people were not allowed into the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. For 10 generations, around 400 years. Whilst this may seem a little strong, we must remember that Moab is a picture to us of separation from God and separation from God's promises. The Moabs worshipped gods such as fertility gods, which often included sexual activity and ritual prostitution. This was abhorred by God. But you can see the grief as Naomi stands over her husband Elimelech's grave. And around 10 years later stands over the graves of both Mahlon and Chilion, as verse 5 tells us. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. It must have been the most heartbreaking of scenarios. Her husband and then her two sons die. She might be questioning in her mind, what have I done to deserve this? First my husband has passed, then my two sons. I'm left with just my daughters-in-law. We can see later on in verse 11, and are there yet any more sons in my womb? And verse 12, I am too old to have a husband. That her position was one of being too old for childbearing and one who was likely too old to have another husband. It should be of no surprise what we then read in verses 20 and 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. How many of us would say what Naomi says, that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Naomi here is not complaining against God. She is saying that the road she has chosen has been a bitter one. She is not saying that she is very bitter after what God has done to her, but she has become bitter because of the choices she has made. She wants to be called Mara and not Naomi. Not because she has become bitter over the way that God has dealt with her, but because she experiences bitterness, and this has marked her life. But as we go on in the coming weeks, God willing, we will see that God will renew her. But at this point in her life, things look so far from anything good happening for her. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. How many of us would say to someone, the reason that you are suffering is because you've turned your back on God? As I mentioned earlier, they probably weren't the only ones that had left for Moab, and others may well not have been dealt with in the same way that she was. It's clear to us that both Naomi and Elimelech had sinned by turning their back on the land that God had provided his people. Naomi and Elimelech had sinned by turning from God, who wanted them in a right relationship with him. It's too simple to say that because of Elimelech's sin, God has dealt with her this way. There must be more to it than just sin. God deals with his people in such a way that they will eventually respond to him. Some may be dealt with in a stronger way than others. We can then move on to scene two this morning, which is the part where they have left Moab, but they haven't yet returned to Bethlehem. And this can be found in verses 6 to 18. And what we see here is a need for true repentance. A need for true repentance. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11 and verse 18, we can read, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." In other words, repentance leads to life. We all need to repent, just as Naomi needed to do here. Our need for repentance is because of our sin. However, knowing that we are condemned does not alone lead us to repentance. There is also a need for God's mercy towards us, and we can see something of this in verse 6. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." God's mercy had returned to Bethlehem, and he was now giving them bread. Notice first the words, "the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread." It was from God himself that this bread came. He had showed his people mercy after years of famine. We see the same encouragement to the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." In other words, when the prodigal son, just like Naomi, had come to their senses after God dealing with them, to realize that there was bread to eat and more than enough back where they had departed from. There is more to this, ultimately, because God has shown us his abundant grace in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, that all who are truly repentant receive grace and mercy, and we are encouraged through whatever circumstances we face to come back to him once more. The three of them, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, leave Moab, it says in verse 7, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." or somewhere along the way from Moab to Bethlehem, a conversation comes up between the three women. In verse 8 and 9 we read, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." The house of her husband meaning their potential second husbands. They both reason with her in verse 10. "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." Naomi then encourages them again in verse 11. "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands?" And then even more in verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons." She goes even further in verse 13. "Would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. What is the point in you coming with me? I'm too old to have any more children that would turn out to be your husbands. I'm too old to find another husband. Even if all this did come to pass, would you really wait for them to grow up? It grieves me for you that God's hand is against me. Go return to your families in Moab." We can see in verses 14 and 15 that Orpah did turn back, but Ruth didn't. Naomi just couldn't get her to turn back, no matter how much persuasion she tried. Ruth continues with her mother-in-law despite Naomi's insistence that staying with her there are no guarantees. What we are seeing here is something that all true believers must face up to. That is the cost of discipleship. Back in Moab, Naomi could not reason with her the same way that she is able to do now. They were living in the land of Moab. They had enough there despite the deaths of their husbands and Naomi's sons. Some people wrongly assume that Naomi is reasoning with Ruth to return back to her pagan ways. But this is not the case. What is happening here is Naomi is explaining to Ruth that there is a cost that she must bear for her decision to follow her back to Bethlehem. We can see an example of this when Jesus explains to the rich young ruler in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 to 27. We see the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and asking the words, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He goes on to say that he has kept all the commandments. "All these I have observed from my youth," he says. Jesus then says, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me." We then read of the rich young ruler in verse 22, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Well, Jesus revealed that this rich young ruler had an idol in his heart, that of great possessions, and this led to him being a stumbling block for him attaining eternal life. Yet he was promised so much more in eternity, but he longed for the possessions of this world. Maybe he's doing something similar here with Ruth. "Ruth, nothing is guaranteed in following me back to Bethlehem. All I know is that God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. I cannot promise financial security. If you want that, go back to Moab. If you want to have material security, go back to Moab. Ruth, I cannot promise any comforts for you that you can find elsewhere. If you come back with me, we could be facing financial hardship. We could be facing hunger, maybe have no home to call our own. Ruth, go back to Moab. There are no guarantees for you in Bethlehem. No guarantee of a husband or children." Naomi could not have the same blunt conversations with Ruth if they were back in Moab. Naomi has come to her senses and realized herself that staying in Moab for her is wrong. The right place for her to be is Bethlehem, as this is God's land that he promised his people. And despite any hardships, this is the cross that she is willing to take up and bear. we too must show the world that we have taken up our cross for Christ. When we give up our time to come to the Sunday services, give up our time for the midweek Bible studies or prayer meetings, we give up our time to run the youth groups or other outreaches such as open-air evangelism. If we aren't willing to give up our time, how can we say to others that the life of a Christian one is a life of sacrifice, that making these sacrifices is worth it? If our own lives don't display what we are saying, we need to be practicing what we preach. When we repent of turning our back on service, when we repent and come back to God once more, we can then speak and assure others. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. You can see here that Naomi has come to her senses and seen that being in Moab, the world, is not a place for one of God's children. Being in God's will, being amongst God's people, and receiving that grace from God is now all that matters to her once more. The two daughters-in-law are then faced with that decision. Go and no guarantee in Bethlehem, or no God and everything in Moab. We can then see they both make different decisions. Orpah chooses that life of sacrifice and no guarantees is too much for her, so she returns to Moab. But for Ruth, despite Naomi saying to her in verse 15, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. But she wants to return with Naomi. We're able to see Ruth's true conversion in verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy gods my gods. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. In other words, Naomi, stop telling me to return to my country. I know that financially, materially, I may benefit from returning to Moab. Listen to me, Naomi. I believe in your God. I have been converted. We know this because the words of Ruth uses here are the words that are used in the Old Testament by God himself. When God made his covenant with his people in Exodus chapter 6 verse 17 and chapter 17 verses 17 and 18, I will be your God and you shall be my people. These are the words of commitment to his people. In other words, what Ruth is saying is this. This God who made the covenant with Abraham, who brought his people out of Egypt, who has promised to provide with grace and salvation. Naomi, hear what I'm saying. That is my God. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And this is further strengthened when we read in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Ruth. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing thou art come to trust. This is why we can't say that God was solely punishing Naomi for her sin, for her turning her back on the promised land. God was working his purposes out so that through her wrongdoings, he was able to reach out to Ruth and call her into a right relationship with him. For want of a better harvest term, God had been ploughing in Moab. Now it was a time to harvest in Bethlehem. This then brings us on to the third scene in this book, and one that covers the remainder of the book. The scene is set in Bethlehem, and in verses 19 to 22 we see joy in new spiritual life. Joy in new spiritual life. Naomi and now Ruth return to Bethlehem. And we can see the whole town is talking about it in verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city were moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Well, their entrance stirred up many in the city. Maybe She'd aged a little bit since her departure. Maybe there were a few more wrinkles on her face. Maybe her appearance was one of showing sorrow. But this can be explained from verses 20 and 21. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Naomi isn't saying here that she went away, when she went away, that she was full because she had many possessions. She was saying that she went away full because she had a husband and her two sons which had died in Moab. So she says instead, says, "The Lord has brought me back empty. Therefore do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "That my life may be a testament to the way which God brings the sweet out of the bitter and gives grace in the midst of our sin and failure." News of what God had done in the lives of the two women was the talk of the town. Even Boaz gets to hear of the news. Boaz has heard that Naomi has returned, bringing with her Ruth, a Moabite woman, who was now converted. But we can relate to this frenzy to our experiences in the church as well. At times we often see God's true church grow through a dearth of people coming to faith. When this happens, God's people in the church can get quite downhearted. There are fewer people coming into fellowship. Of course, we argue that God is in control, that he is the one that will add to his number both here and in other churches. But we have to admit that at times we may lose faith in God's power. All this outreach that we're doing, this youth work, the preaching on Sundays, and yet no one is coming to faith. We might then stop so much of the outreach and concentrate on those believers that are left in the church. We, like here in this story, need an inbreaking of God's grace and power. Just one conversion for the church and we begin to believe again in God's power. The impact of one person coming to faith can send waves of rejuvenation throughout a whole church. It reinvigorates the older Christians who have been praying for this over many, many years. And then it happens. What joy and spiritual life it brings to a church once more. Verse 22 then says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the land of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest." As we will see in the coming weeks, God willing, that the sacrifice that both these women made, they won't miss out, and God gives them all they need and more. So as I close this morning, I want us to see one more truth as we look from the outside in on these two women now back in Bethlehem. That despite the suffering of death to Naomi's husband Elimelech, then to Mahlon and Chilion, we see that through death comes new spiritual life. This time it is in the life of her daughter-in-law Ruth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 10 to 12, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." If you're a Christian, can you look back over your own life and see how God has dealt with you? How he may have dealt with you in a particular way where you feel that you may have lost out, maybe in an earthly matter. This may be because of your sin, because you turned your back on God. But in reality, it is unlikely to be just for this reason. A large part of the reason for your sacrifice or suffering may lie in how God is using it to show someone else and work in their lives too. If you aren't a Christian, maybe you look in from the outside and see Christians are struggling, or have, and they've had to give up lots of things that they wouldn't have had to remaining in the world. Surely you might think God's people should be exempt from suffering, but God may be using their suffering to speak to you. See that just like in this passage, there was death that brought spiritual life in the life of Ruth. That Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary has brought eternal life for all those that truly believe in him. If you're not a Christian, or maybe you were a Christian, you spent some time outside the church. I know as Christians in this church would love to speak to you some more about what it means to truly put your trust in Jesus. The first chapter of Ruth illustrates the words of Hannah, another barren woman, who became the mother of Samuel, who lived by faith, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning, which is found in Christian hymns. It's hymn number 86. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. So if able, please do stand.